Father, we come into your presence with joy, thanksgiving. May my words be your words, and may, as we study your word, we become even more thankful for the things that you have done. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the great joys of my life is that the Lord continues to allow me, when I have the stamina, to stand and debate and interact with people who do not believe, as we believe, that Jesus is God, that Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead. It's a challenge in this world because many who claim to be Christians do not even believe that themselves. And so, as we begin to study the Word tonight, I want to go through a section, and I'm going to speak on it. It may be I will lighten it up a tad bit for very young people. Easter is one of my favorite times of the year. Up from the grave he arose is the first song I learned after being a Christian. It meant a great deal to me. But over my years, I've learned that the resurrection comes after the crucifixion. If you want to understand what God went through, that you and I might look upon the wondrous cross, sing joyfully in Easter, I want to explain some of that to you today. Now, what I'm going to explain to you comes from an article written some years ago in JAMA, the American Association, the Journal of the American Medical Association. It's an article written by a man by the name of William D. Edwards, who is a well-known forensic pathologist. And it's entitled, On the Physical Death of Jesus. And as we look at the wondrous cross and the resurrection, you need to know how we got there. Some time ago, I was on a panel with a gentleman, and he and I tend to be on these panels because I'm the conservative and he's the really liberal. And he had noted that it was Easter, and in his church, they were going to celebrate the love of Easter and the care, but they weren't going to talk about the resurrection because it didn't happen. There was no crucifixion. And there was no historical person like Jesus. It was just a made-up character created for the purpose of telling people how to be good or to cause rebellion against the Romans. I was distressed at that, and we talked about that. But recently, a student that goes to his church came to me and noticed that it had happened again and gave me an article, a question that he had asked of the preacher. And the preacher had presented what's called the swoon theory. That is, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He swooned. And after 3 days in the cold grave, he awoke. And he asked me what I thought, and I responded to him in a way of something that I had read once. When I interact with people who want to tell me, as the Wheaton College professor did years ago, that the God of Islam, Allah, and the God of Israel and Christianity, Yahweh, Elohim, Israel, are the same, they're not. That doesn't mean you can't get along, you can't interact. I have many Muslim friends, and we get along, and we argue, and we talk, and we sit down and have dinner, and we argue more. Then we have snacks, and then we argue more, and it's not unusual for me to do that. But there's a well-known scholar, Middle Ages scholar, who was a Muslim by the name of Avicenna. Some of you have heard me talk about this, and he espouses what's known as the law of non-contradiction in logic. That is, that a thing cannot be both A and not A, at the same time, in the same way. if there is a contradiction, they can't both be true. And so I had made a presentation at this group, that group, about the how you cannot see Allah and you cannot see the God of Christianity and Judaism as the same. And there was somewhat of an uprising that I was causing distress. And then I explained to them the argument that I had just made came from a Middle Ages Muslim apologist by the name of Avicenna. He believed that the heart of Islam was that Allah was very different than Judaism and Christianity. So when this young man came to me and said that he had been with a minister who had explained to him that Jesus had not really died, Jesus had just swooned, I remember an article that I had read once, and this is what it said in answer. Why don't you beat your pastor with a cat of nine tails, with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens to him. And so on occasion recently, this pastor came to me, and I used that with him, and I said, I'll tell you what, if you want to argue this and we want to get together in a debate, we will. But what I'm going to argue with is that you need to stand up and let me do these things to you. And if you're still alive when I'm through, then we can argue. You have to understand that the resurrection, wonderful it is based on a very brutal practice of the Roman Empire. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, once wrote and discussed this and noted that the simple thing is that crucifixion was the most wretched of all deaths. It was awful. The Romans themselves practiced it with great aplomb. Just as in any military unit, you have individuals who specialize, there were Roman crucifixion teams. Men within the Roman army whose job it was to crucify efficiently, follow a very straightforward manual. Now, if they were in a hurry, it was in the middle of war or combat, and they were crucifying in the back areas, they would do it quickly. But in a setting as took place with Jesus, it is done quite formally. Once the condemned person is condemned to die, he carries his cross. And there is a soldier in front on the right and the left, a soldier in the back on the right and the left, and a centurion that leads the way up to where they will be crucified. Each of them has a duty. Each of them has a responsibility. It is outlined straightforwardly, and the Romans are very, very, very good at it. In 71 B.C., when the Roman gladiator slave Spartacus rebelled against the Romans, and they put down the rebellion and people surrendered, the Romans did what the Romans do well. They were brutal with those who had rebelled. And if you follow the Appian Way from Rome to the sea, they killed, crucified 6,000 people. 3,000 on each side of the Appian Way. Each crucified in the same way. Each allowed to stay there, hang upon the wood until the tissues deteriorated and the bodies fell beside the road. It is a wretched way to die. It is a horrible way to die. And your Lord experienced that for the glory of the resurrection for you. In 70 AD, when Jesus was a young man, about 10, we know when Jesus was born. He was born in 3 BC because this is when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and he was governor 4 times, but only 1 time did he require the census to be taken in the home city. All times he required a census. I don't know why he did, but He did. But once he required a census to be taken in the home city. Joseph and Mary traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem because that was his ancestral home. It's the only time the census was taken that required you to return to your ancestral home. Jesus was born in 3 BC. 30 years of ministry, 30 years of life, 3 years of ministry. By the way, there's a very good movie, Risen. It's an excellent movie. There's another movie that talks about the middle years of Jesus that's coming out. It looks great as a trailer. It's based on horrible history, speculation. It's not there in gospels that don't relate to you, history, and that were written 200 and 300 years later. Don't go to that movie. Go to Risen, but don't go to the other one about the young Jesus. It is based on history's designed to refute who Jesus really is. But in 7 AD, there is a rebellion. Jesus is 10. Jesus dies in the year that we would call 30 AD. We know this because we know of his age and when he was born. But we also know that three things happened that we can be verified in by Roman, Greek, and Jewish historians, that on one Passover in the history of the church, three things happened. One, there was an eclipse. Two, there was an earthquake. Three, the temple drapery or curtain was torn apart and rent. Has only happened one time in history that all three things happened on Passover. 30 AD. So we know when Jesus was born, we know when Jesus died, but in 7 AD, the Jews rebelled. Romans put down the rebellion, and they crucified 2,000 Jews in Jerusalem alone, hung them around the city until the bodies deteriorated and the tissues tore and they fell to the ground. 70 AD, when the Jews rebelled ardently against the Romans and the temple was destroyed. In the process of destroying Jerusalem and cleansing it of the Jews, as the Romans put it, they began a crucifixion campaign that crucified 500 people every day for 2 months. Do the math. 30,000 people in Jerusalem were crucified in a two-month period of time. Crucifixion was reserved for those who had rebelled, who had stood firm, or had done something else, and it was designed to cause pain and suffering and to be horrible. Imagine living in a place where there are 30,000 bodies hanging from crosses and falling to the ground all around you. It reminds you of the sanctity of life. And it reminds you of the power of the Roman Empire. John 19 reads, verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, Passover, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has become witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Rumor is, we don't know, that that was one of the Roman soldiers. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture, they will look at him who they have pierced. 3 out of 2,000 prophecies of the coming Messiah. One, he would be hung on a tree. Not until Roman days was the idea of crucifixion used. That prophecy was hundreds of years before. The one hung from a tree would not have his legs broken. Common practice in Rome. And three, that his side would be pierced following the book of crucifixion that these individuals follow. I want to read you something from Dr. Edwards, the other one, article in JAMA. Clearly, the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound in his side was inflicted and supports the traditional view that the spear thrust between the right ribs probably perforated the right lung, pericardium, and the heart, and thereby ensured his death. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. A renowned and now Christian forensic pathologist. Crucifixion is horrible, especially if you had gone through what Jesus went through the night before. Remember what happened to Jesus the night before. He was beaten. He was not beaten lightly. He was beaten by the Romans. The rule in Palestine was that if the Jews were to scourge someone, they could use no more than 40 lashes because they were not professionals at it. The Jews, under the guidance of the Pharisees, would only hit the person 39 times because they wanted to be sure they hadn't miscounted, and so they didn't go for 40. The Romans had no limitation because the Romans were specialists in doing this. The two men who beat Jesus were called lictors. That was their job. That was their specialty, like hand-to-hand combat or ordnance or comms or something like that. This was their specialty. They took a cat of nine tails, nine strips of leather embedded with bone, glass, and iron hooks used for fishing. They would hit you on the back, and the next one would hit you on the back, the next one would hit you across the face, they'd hit you across the face, across the back, across the back, across the face, across the face, for as many times as it took. It was horrible. And it was done to Jesus the night before. All the reports that we have of that is that the individual would have been unrecognizable and was. The individuals that went through Roman scourging like that lost their faces, their nose, their lips, their ears, their eyes. And there would be nothing but a bloody pulp. There are times that I have what I consider pain. I remember once as a young man laying in a ward of a hospital, and I was not in good shape. And I had a real pity party for myself. Would I walk again? How would I function? What would be my challenges? And just as they did that, they pulled this guy in, put him right next to me, and I looked at him, and he had no face. He had an eye, and he had a cheek. Everything else was blown off. Everything. How he lived, I do not know. He couldn't talk. You'd hear him gurgle. They'd come by periodically, and they would spray his face with saline to keep it dry. He lost his face. In one explosion, as painful as it was, he lost his face. Jesus' beating was over a period of hours. Imagine the sustained pain of God entering space and time because he loves you and being beaten like that so that you could barely, if at all, recognize who he was. Notice the beating in Edwards' notes in his article that kind of beating resulted in a circulatory collapse and began the beginnings of shock. I know what it's like to be in shock. I've been there before. The last time, I don't remember it. But the bottom line is that it was a horrible, horrible beating. And it was not unusual. Edwards said, it's most likely this was the beginning of the end. But then they took him away the next day after Pilate gave the individuals, the leaders of the Jews, the chance to respond and take Jesus, take what he had done to Jesus to mar his face and horribly distort who he was. But it wasn't enough. So he was led to the cross by the crucifixion team. The truth of how you're crucified is very different than what you may have seen. There are no ropes. Any crucifixes or stories or pictures you see where they put the nail in the hand is absolutely wrong. The tissue tears. And it is a spike, not a nail. It's about that long. And so what they do is they put it through the wrist about right there so that it lodges in the bone, misses the artery and the veins, most of the vascular system. They're trained to do this, and at the same time clips the ulnar nerve and the median nerve. Now, some of you realize that some years ago I had to have surgery on my left arm. I wear a brace, well, a compression sleeve. You'll see one of three on my arm. By the way, I'd much rather spend my time Grady than working for a living. And so that's what I had to do the last 3 days, was sit at a desk and grade and hurt my arm. I have a lidocaine patch on there to keep the pain down. I didn't take any pain meds tonight because then you would have had a really interesting service. Trust me on that. I took just a little bit, and then I had a hard time getting started anyway. But I know what that pain is like. That pain is worse than that. Nerve pain is worse than anything I have ever experienced. It really is. And the truth is that it's nothing like what have happened to Jesus. As they clipped that ulnar nerve and that median nerve, what they did was move my ulnar nerve a good distance, clean up some debris that was in there, and move it up. But the bottom line is that it's not the pain that Jesus would have experienced. I'll go home tonight. I'm not asking to tell you, so sorry. Lidocaine patch on my elbow, three compression sleeves, and I have a dose of oxy that I'll take tonight. Pretty hefty dose, not a small dose, but I'll take some oxy tonight because it hurts. I'm a wimp. I got to tell you, when it hurts like that, I think, wow, what would I have done if I had been crucified like Jesus? Seriously. The pain would have been searing, uncontrollable. It was designed to do that. It was designed to make you miss the vascular system in the arm so that you don't bleed to death. And so they would crucify you by nailing your hands, your wrists, to there. They would take a place that, pardon me for saying this, this is what it was called. It was called a butt bump. And it was a little triangle that they would place on the cross that at a certain distance you could rest. But each person was different in height and length of arms. And so one of the things the execution squads would do is they would place the bump so that you could sit on it, but it would still stretch your muscles to the point that you could not exhale. In order to inhale, you would have to stand up, push up on your legs, and you could inhale and then exhale. And what they did with your feet was not also what you see. They didn't put one foot on top of the other and put a nail between both. That would have torn. They took the heels and put them together and took the spike and put the spike through both heels, forcing your body to the side like that, and you're crucified like this. I can't even make my body do that. And if you wanted to breathe, you had to push up on that spike through the bones in your heel until you could breathe. I have never known pain like that. Imagine that. You can't get to the resurrection without the cross. Sometimes they would try to be generous. They would take something about the size of a baseball bat. They would break your legs, thus you couldn't push up, and you would simply suffocate. They did this to the two other individuals crucified with Jesus, not to Jesus, because he was dead. And the Romans had a very specific way of piercing the side. It's in their manual. They go about right there. They go through two specific ribs, force it through the right lung, through the pericardium, into the heart. Got to know how to do it. Do it right. Just like when you learn in hand-to-hand combat how to use a K-bar correctly, you know how to use it. They knew how to use the spear. And when the spear hit Jesus' heart, and they knew how it felt to go through the tissue, it had exploded. It was gone, and there was nothing but blood and water. The JAMA article says, there is no doubt Jesus was dead. I explained that to this student. And I said, you go back and you tell your pastor. Ask him simply, could he go through that and live? I love Easter. I love surveying the wondrous cross. I love the resurrection, and up from the grave he arose. But I have learned more and more the older I have gotten. The pain that God took upon himself that we might understand that joy. It was extremely, excruciatingly painful. One point, Josephus was about to be crucified. It was an option given to him, which he did not take. And he asked not to do it, that he would do anything else, because he had seen so many crucified and the pain they went through. I'm going to enjoy Easter. But I'm going to enjoy it more because I know how much God gave that we might rise to newness of life. Let's pray. Father, we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have all nailed you to that cross. The pain that you experienced is due to us. Thank you, God, that you would die so horribly that we might experience eternity with you. In your name we pray. Amen.